Have you ever internalized the meaning of the word glory? Do you have any idea what glory is? There's no exact word synonymous to the term glory. Glory is a mixture, a combination of magnificence, splendor, beauty, wonder, grandeur, brilliance, worthy of honor, worthy of respect, worthy of praise, worthy of worship, worthy of admiration, worthy of gratification, exaltation, and delight, anything that makes you delightful. Instead of, parents, listen carefully. Instead of saying to your children when they achieve something, "I'm so proud of you," why not say, "It feels so delightful, gloriously delightful," which is much more, say, elaborative, if you would, instead of using that word, proud, because the Lord is not happy about being proud, right? The Lord does not like being proud. So if you can remember that, and tell others not to use that word, "I'm proud of you," that is worldly kind of saying when you appreciate. It's so easy to say because the world accepts it, but for us Christian, it should not be, right? What do you think? Well, if you have seen it, if you have tasted it, if you have heard it, if you have touched it, if you have smelled it, if you have used all your senses without forcing the issue, and you cannot help but praise with delight and awe, that is how glory affects anybody. Yes, anybody, religious or not, will be overwhelmed with astonishment, will be overwhelmed with admiration and respect when we see the glory of God face to face. How do you describe the glory of God? You cannot describe it with one word. As practical manifestation of the glorious splendor of the beauty of our creation, just look at the endless beauty of His creation in the entire universe. Anything that makes you say, "Wow," it describes the glory of the creative creator. Anything that causes you to delight, to admire in this world has its origin from our Almighty Lord God. Even people who are very creative, it points to the maker of the brain of the person, the creator. Our Creator. The limited description of the glory of God is told in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Let's read this. "Like the appearance of rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down." Have you ever had that experience of being very, very near to a rainbow during rainy season or when it's drizzling? I had that experience somewhere in the mountain area in the Cordillera region of the Philippines, northern part of the Philippines. We were traveling by bus and it was drizzling, and the rainbow was just so near. It's so big. It's so big and so clear that, wow, that is the most awesome, delightful rainbow I have seen. Mostly when we see rainbow here, it's so far, and we can just take a picture. But that rainbow that I've seen, if you have used maybe some kind of camera that can take it very closely, maybe. But it's so clear, so wide, So why then? So, so glorious. And I, when I was reading this Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 28, I can imagine how wonderful, how glorious Ezekiel had seen the glory of God. Now, God Almighty designed the beauty of rainbow as magnificent reflection of His glory that human eyes can see and appreciate. And this glory inspires worship of God. Now, do you bow down as practical expression of your worship? We normally hear from the pulpit, let's bow down and let's pray. Bowing down symbolizes humility and submission and honor and respect. Bowing down implies worshipers are overwhelmed with the glorious appearance of God. And Ezekiel bowed down. Why? The glorious splendor of God was overwhelming for his eyes to see. Some theologians suggest that when we bow down in worship of God, we also imply that we are ready to serve the Lord. We are attentive to His instruction, not just bow down because we are scared, but we bow down because we are attentive to whatever He says. Just like slaves, slaves bow down before their master, not because they are scared of their master, but they were very attentive, listening to the instruction of their master, ready to serve. Slaves are ready to serve their masters. Why? Slaves trust that they will be well compensated when their master is delighted when in their service. When they know that their master is appreciate what they did, they know that they will be appreciated as well. Of course, I'm talking about good masters, not the bad masters. For us, we are freed from slavery. Slavery from what? Slavery of sin. Are you freed from the slavery of sin? Can you say yes? Do you feel like you are not yet freed? By faith, we believe that the Lord took our sins, all our sins in the past and in the future, and crucified them on the cross with Christ. Christ carried all our sins when He was crucified on that cross. And when his blood shed on the cross, poured out on the cross, the Lord washed away our sin. So we are freed from sin. Do you agree? Can you accept that? By faith, right? It's by faith we are freed from sin. If Christ has freed us from sin and we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, spiritually we become slaves again, but not to sin anymore, but to righteousness. We are slaves to righteousness. We follow righteousness. We follow Christ as our master, and we do what is right. Whether we believe in Christ or not believe in Christ, we are slaves. We are either slave to sin or slave to righteousness. Which one do you prefer? You cannot be in the middle. Nothing, no one is in the middle, in between of righteousness and sin. We should behave in righteousness because we are slaves of righteousness. We do not want sin to enslave us again. We want Christ as our master, our Lord. So we obey the Lord. we behave in righteousness, or else we will slide back to sin. We are not following the Lord Jesus. We will slide to sin. Let's reflect on what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their back on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Christ, we accepted him as our Lord. Christ, we accepted him as our Master. Christ, our Master, compensate better than any other masters. If there are any good master out there, Christ is the Lord of Lords. Now, it is not very admirable to be compared to a dog returning to its vomit. Have you seen a dog returning to its vomit? And to be compared to pigs or so, returning to wallowing in the mud is disgusting. It's shameful. Yet these days, people prefer pigs as their pets. Have you seen a person who has pets, pigs as pet, and they would clean the pig and allow the pig to go and sleep in their bed? There are those people who are doing that right now. Do you prefer pigs as pet? Now, giving back to pigs is necessary, especially in summer. Pigs in the open fields return to wallowing in the mud after they have been taken a shower. Pigs that had been clean and returned to wallowing in the mud, or dogs returning to its vomit, illustrates Christians who are entangled of worldly behavior. It's a shame. It's disgusting. You have cleaned your pet, like for example, do you have pet at home? Do you have dogs? Do you have cats? Do you have birds? Or pigs, pets, after cleaning them, washing them, after you give them bath, and they return to the mud, return to the dirt, that's not funny. You don't like that. Imagine your dog washed it, and then went on wallowing in the mud, and then come into your clean home and jump into your bed. That is not very funny, right? By faith, we believe that Christ shed his blood on the cross, and the Lord washed away our sins. So it is disgusting. It dishonors the Savior to backslide to sin. It shames the Savior to backslide to sin, right? Let's read again verse 4 of our passage. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now the scripture declares that Christ is the head of every man, head of the church, and we should follow the examples of Christ. Apostle Paul challenged the church in Corinth to follow his example as he followed Christ. But Apostle Paul prays that church in Corinth also, for remembering him and holding on to practicing Christian traditions that he passed on to them. In one particular Christian tradition that Apostle Paul passed on to the church in Corinth was for every man to cover his head when praying and prophesying. And the term prophesying is interpreted as preaching the word. What do you think? Does it dishonor Christ to have your pastor have his hat while preaching? What do you think? Is it nice? Nice hat, right? I like it. Do you like me to wear this hat while preaching? It makes me handsome. It's good. It's nice. But does it dishonor Christ if I wear this hat while preaching? What made Apostle Paul require Corinthians men not to cover their head while praying or preaching? There was no clear explanation in the scripture. Men pray, men preach without cover their head. This tradition that Apostle Paul passed on to the church in Corinth, actually, it attracted a lot of contradicting interpretation from interpreters, from preachers, from scholars. I was trying to search what was the reason, but they just cannot agree with each other. There's no unanimous reason. Some say it's because this and that, but when I read another explanation, it contradicts what the other person was saying, so I'd rather not tell you because it's contradicting and it may cause argument out there. Well, Apostle Paul never mentioned his rationales or reasons or such tradition except to bring honor and respect to Christ, the head. When it says, can you go back to verse 4? When it says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to have a man who prays without hat, without covering his head, it honors the head, Jesus Christ. So it's more about honoring God, honoring Christ, and respecting the head, Jesus Christ. Was the reason why Apostle Paul passed on this tradition to the Corinthians. Together, let's reflect on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, personally, how could we internalize that Christ had been given authority over the head, as head over everything in the church? We practice church tradition that are not biblically obvious. They are expression of honor and respect for our Lord Jesus. Now, preparation of the Lord's Supper. The Bible did not require a mantle or covering for the bread and the wine and the cup, but we have. Why is it? What's the reason? Accordingly, in the past, when they had their gathering together, there were a lot of, they are not in a covered sanctuary like this. The windows are open, and because there are no air condition before, and the flies come in and gather. So to avoid that those flies to land on the bread, they would cover it. And from then on, it became a tradition. That is the origin of it. What do you think? Is it right? Is it proper? We do this because it's elegant to see, right? It's not really because we need to cover it for virus or something like that, or flies that may land. But we practice traditions. They are not biblically obvious. They are expression of honor and respect for Christ our Lord. And church, wherever we go, we can wear what is cozy. What do you prefer going out? You want your shorts, you want your sleeveless. Yesterday I was driving in the neighborhood and I saw someone just jogging and with only his short. He had no shirts because maybe he wanted to feel the warmth of the weather. I don't know. Wherever we go, if it is convenient, you can wear. But whenever we pray, we preach, or worship God, we should be mindful that we behave in respect and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our outfit should be a display of respect to God. This is interesting. And the scripture teaches that we will reign with Christ. Did you know that? We will reign with Christ forever. We will reign with Christ in the millennium. Did you know that? How do we interpret 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13? Here's a trustworthy saying. If you die with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. How do we interpret reigning with Christ? Does reigning with Christ means that we are given authority? How should we behave when we reign with Christ? What is the scope of our authority when we reign with Christ? The scripture declares that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to Jesus Christ. All authority. So our authority when we reign with Christ is never equal to the authority of Christ, but he gives us authority appropriately essential for unity, edification of the body of Christ, the church. Now in the church, we elect ministry leaders. We elect leaders in the church. Now that our constitution and bylaws define the authority of the chairman of the board. Our constitution and bylaws define the authority of our leaders. And as a church, we perform collaboratively for the glory of Christ Jesus, the head of the church. We have Christian tradition that we practice. We have also activities defined in the constitution of the church. But our behavior should bring honor and respect to Christ. That should be our, I would say, something that put in our mind to be very important to us as we live as Christians, that our behavior, our attitude, even habits should bring honor and respect to Christ. So when we participate in the ministry, whatever ministry you will participate in, you may participate in, we should reflect and say, how can I bring glory to Christ? How should my performance bring honor and respect to Christ? Now, I've observed in the past, back in the Philippines, young people are so really good playing their instruments. But after they play their instrument, they go to the back and do their things and don't pay attention anymore, as if they have done their part, so they can do whatever they do. Have you observed that before? I hope that young people would not be able to catch that thing of those young people in the past. Whether private activity, whether you are performing alone, on your own, nobody is watching, performing in the ministry, think about this. It's an opportunity for us to gather, store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. That is when we prioritize Christ in everything we do. Put that in mind. Keep remembering, the Lord Jesus commanded us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you do your homework or you do your work in your office, or you just do it for yourself. Together now, let's reflect on what it admonishes us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrong. There is no favoritism. Now think about that. Even for yourself, you are doing it for yourself. You are cooking it for yourself. You are washing your clothes for yourself. Work at it with all your heart, as if Christ is, I'm washing these clothes because I'm thinking like Christ will be wearing these clothes. Even if you would be the one wearing that clothes. Is it not nice to wear clothes that is clean? Apostle Paul passed Christian tradition on to the Corinthians. That is for unity. The problem in Corinth is they have division because they follow different leaders. One said, I follow Apollos. Another said, I follow Paul. Another said, I follow Cephas. Another said, I follow Christ. So each one follow another's example. And they have factions. They have divisions. But the tradition that Apostle Paul wanted them to follow is for them to have unity. Men should not cover their heads when they pray. And when wives pray, women pray, they should cover their head. The head of the wife is her husband. To honor their husband, they cover their head. Wives pray, uncovered head was disgraceful to their husband, similar to shaved head. Let's read again verse 5 and 6 of our passage. But every woman who prays on or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Well, men should cut off or shave their hair. In contrast, to shave or cut off their hair was embarrassing for women in the first century Christianity, especially in Corinth. What does it mean in the biblical Hebrew culture? If a wife has her hair cut off or shaved, how should we interpret what it required in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 10 to 12? When you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives. If you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife, bring her into your home, and have her shave her head, trim her nails. Now, in Hebrew culture, wives with hair cut off, shaved head, implies that they were former captives, and they were forced to become wives of their captors. It was not dignified, but it was a disgraceful situation among Hebrews. When they see somebody, a woman, married woman who was shaved, they would think, that might be a captive. That might be saved by her husband. But in this modern time, women prefer to cut off their hair short. Others, they shave their head. It is viewed as fashion. Actually, it is very convenient to have short hair, right? Short hair requires less shampoo, conditioner. And short hair is financially economical. You have short time arranging your hair. Whether you cut off your hair, shave your head, you cover or uncover your head, such tradition in the Corinthian church teaches us that in all decisions we make, our priority is to bring honor and respect to our Lord. Bring honor and glory to God, our Heavenly Father. It's more about Christian dignity, and we avoid causing anyone to stumble. Now, at church, there are people who would be stumbled. We can choose whatever is convenient to us. We are free to wear whatever we want to wear outdoors. But for safety, listen, ladies, for safety in avoidance of abusive individuals, it is smart, it's clever move to wear conservative outfit, especially when surrounded by strangers. Conservative outfit minimize getting attraction from abusive individuals. You don't want to be abused. For women in the church, we also encourage you ladies to observe below the knee propriety when you are wearing skirt. You prefer to wear skirt, wear below the knee. It is modest. It is decent. It minimizes attraction of possible undesirable comments from conservative mindset. Decency of outfit is also an expression of honor and respect to Christ, the head of the church. I hope that each of us can memorize what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Let's read. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God, proper decorum, proper outfit, but clothing should always be observed whenever we enter the sanctuary of the church. You can wear whatever you want. You can wear whatever is convenient to you somewhere else, but we should not attract attention whenever we gather to worship God. As church tradition, we ought to practice decency. We should. Let's read again verse 7 of our passage. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image in the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. That woman pertains to the wife, the glory of her husband. How do we properly interpret the tradition in Corinth when Apostle Paul required men and women, when they preach the requirements, to follow the tradition or to disregard the tradition in the church of Corinth? It is debatable in this generation. We can debate that all day long, but it's no use. But we can agree that our church priority is to bring honor, bring glory to God. We can agree with that. When Apostle Paul passed on to the tradition for the Corinthians to follow, it is safe to interpret that his very purpose was to remind that God created mankind in his image. Since he is the image, the glory of God, mankind. Our behavior then, our attitude, our manner, our habit should reflect our faith that we are children of God. We behave as children of God. We behave as children of the King of Kings. We behave as children of the Lord of Lords. How do you behave if you are a child of the Prime Minister? Now, somewhere else, the son of the President is attracting attention from media because he is not behaving well. If we are not behaving well as children of the King of Kings, observers will say, "Wow, that behavior of Christian, is that a behavior of Christian?" They would quickly ask that or maybe observe that. Behavior or attitude or habit normally is associated with the upbringing at home. It reflects upbringing at home. Reflect on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says in Ephesians 6, this is International Children Bible, Parents do not treat your children in such a way as to make them angry. Instead, raise them with Christian discipline and instruction. Parents can only do so much. Children may choose to practice faith in God or follow their human instinct. But as parents, we desire that children seriously consider their eternal residency. Tell them, consider your life in heaven. Do you trust that God has designed its life for his glory? Do you trust that your life, say, my life, did God design my life for his glory? How should I behave then? We pray that our children may avoid the tragic consequences of rebellion to the Lord. Whenever children's behavior catches attention of a spectator, parenting is almost always associated. They would say, like father, like son, like daughter, like mother, like daughter, kind like. like parents, like children. Is there similar biblical situation in this? Together, let's reflect on what happened and in John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him." And indeed, the work of God was displayed on him when Christ healed the blind man. The blind was pitiful, blind from birth. But culturally, people assumed that sin had caused his blindness. Either they think that maybe his parents were so sinful that their child is suffering this and that. So instead of having pity toward the blind, there's this blame game that was played. It would have been a tragic embarrassment because the culture at that time accepted it that way. Unpleasant situation for the parents of the blind, especially during gathering in the synagogue. Parents, Christian parents, can identify with blame game situation because of this. Parents who are very active participating in the church may wish their children to follow their examples, their devotion to God, but it is never a reality to every parent who participate in the ministry. If children are very active in the ministry, parents would sense that glorious blessing and gratitude of heart. Now, if you come every Wednesday, you would find out that young people are playing, are leading the worship. And for those first timers who played during prayer meeting, I suppose their parents feel so delightful when they see children, their children playing. I can only imagine. I sense it myself before, even now. Yet as much as we pray for our children to serve God faithfully, attraction of the world is so fascinating that many children prefer to join the rat race, they say. What can we do, parents? We continue to behave, we continue to practice, we continue to follow the example of Christ by faith in hope that one day our children may learn from us, learn from our examples, and hold fast to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That temptation is also properly translated as trials. It feels like parents who are faithful to the Lord, who have children who didn't follow their examples, feel like they are undergoing trials. But the Lord says, the Bible says, no temptation, no trial has overtaken you except what is more common to mankind. What we experience, parents, have been experienced by other parents. Now, in this generation, and even in the past. God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Amen. When we are tempted, when we are undergoing trials, he will also provide a way out so that we can endure it and continue to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified to us the cross, at the cross. He endured humiliation. He endured suffering. He endured what could have been the worst if you have suffered similar to what Christ endured. Look at the cross. It's empty. It means Christ has resurrected. He is in heaven, waiting for the time when he would return and take us into heaven. Imagine what you are suffering, undergoing right now. Think of the suffering of Christ. He exemplified to us that obedience to God, even in trials and suffering, glory and praise awaits us, rewards from God. Think about that. As our leaders come here, let's bow down our heads and thank God, thank Christ for his sacrifice on the cross.